Okay, the recorder's on, so we're being careful of what we say. Good morning, everybody that's listening. Or evening, whenever you're listening, I guess. All right, we are continuing our study of Isaiah gems, the gospel gems that Isaiah gets to prophesy. He gets to look forward and see that he gets to share that message with others. Pretty neat gig that Isaiah had, although it was really hard. A lot of people didn't like it. Difficult, just like it was difficult for us. And we'll talk about some of that difficulty today, too. Let's say a prayer before we begin. Lord of heaven, we thank you for your eternal wisdom that you share, that you prophesy, that you fulfill, that you give to us to share as well. Lord, we ask that you help us learn so that we can grow for ourselves, but also so that we can grow for others, so that we can share these beautiful truths with them. Thank you for these gems. We ask everything in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. All right, warm up. Warm the brains up. Can't warm the body up. Sorry, you'll have to stand up for that. Getting a little cold here. But the warm up for the brain. Explain the statement. A name says a lot about a person. I'm sorry. I'm going to hit pause. I forgot to do it last time, and I forgot to do it today until now. But we have a couple of visitors here from Arizona. If you guys haven't known them, would you mind introducing yourself?
Ben and Stephanie were both originally from Arizona, now full-time RVers, staying here for the winter because of my five grandchildren.
And
my niece, because they all moved to Arizona. They all moved back.
Well, they...
No, they moved here.
I must have failed as my daughter. She moved.
I forgot to introduce them. Sorry, that's a weird pause. I forgot to introduce them last time, so I wanted to introduce them this time. Welcome to St. Mark's. Yeah. We're all here too. Alright. Somebody else is saying something?
No, I was gonna ask if they have their RV parked at the park or the family.
No, it's at a park. Citrus Heights in Imperial Manor, right on Auburn. It's like a mile from their house we can walk. Oh. When the air is better. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Not doing it now. Yeah.
Is it gone? It's gone. The turn time.
I know. It's gone.
The end times.
Yeah.
All right, here we go. We're going to warm up. Explain the statement. A name says a lot about a person. A name says a lot about a person.
Before, after,
there's always, yeah.
Well, of course, I guess it depends on the birth name. I will brag with our son Stephen. I thought of him as like the first martyr, son Stephen. And of course, Alvin is Linda's father, Alvin Borges. So. Okay. Everyone gets a verb, so I know, of course, with you, you have your names and your quotes too.
Yeah.
I'm plugging for you.
Gideon means to cut down. We didn't choose it for that. But it was for Gideon, the judge, and the. In the Old Testament, he cut down the Asherah poles, you know, so he stood up for his faith. But Gideon, strong figure. Zemira means song, so yeah.
What about your name?
My name, Brock, means badger. So no. My mom got it from a soap opera. She said she liked the sound of it. I was looking at a dictionary. There's a big dictionary in the seminary library at the time. And there I looked up, oh, sure enough, Brock is there, and it says, Old English word for badger, particularly the smell of the animal. Often used for someone where you can, in context, say they're a self-conceited Brock.
Oh.
So I took a picture of it, and I said, thanks, Mom and Dad.
With soap opera.
Probably all my children are as the world turns.
So, a name, maybe a given name, but what else can a name be?
Title.
A title? Okay,
or
what else can a name be?
Something about your personality.
Personality, okay. It can also be your reputation with others.
Yeah.
So can a name say a lot?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, they can. Well, here in Isaiah 9, we're given some names for the coming Savior. So they're going to say a lot about the Savior as he comes along. This introduction here. It's a couple of paragraphs here along with the map that we looked at last week, too. It's just going to basically review a lot of what we talked about last week. So, somebody want to read the first paragraph? Paul, or Philip, before you.
Judah, the southern kingdom, was still under attack by the forces of heathen Syria and Israel. Through Isaiah the Lord had told King Ahaz that the city of Jerusalem would not fall. The king and his people did not need to fear. The unbelieving king, however, looked for a powerful earthly helper to turn the king of Assyria. What happened as a result proved the folly of his unbelief. The Assyrian armies overflowed not only in Syria and Israel, but also Judah a few years later. Those were dark days for the people of God, but still deeper darkness was to fall a century later in 586 BC, when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple.
Okay, so once again, that promise of Emmanuel coming at a time when God told King Ahaz, ask for a sign, because he had two enemies coming from the north. He was kind of surrounded, and what does he do? He leans on the king of Assyria instead of God. Won't ask for a sign, right? Well, God brought destruction eventually. 722, Israel is destroyed. In Judah, where Isaiah is prophesying, didn't fare too much better, although there was some good news, a little bit. Second paragraph, let me read that. You want to read it?
I'll
try. Go for it.
The name of Isaiah's second son.
Good luck.
Maher Shalal Hash-Baz.
Nice.
Good job. Yeah. Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Testified to the terrible judgment which would fall upon Israel. Only Isaiah and his few believing disciples looked to the Lord for help. The name of Isaiah's first son, Shir-Jashub, a remnant shall return, was a confession of hope in the midst of trouble. King Ahaz imported a new altar and perhaps a new god from Damascus in Syria. The people tried to find hope in the messages of mediums and wizards. The prophet called them back to the law and to the testimony, but they would not repent of their sin. And the time was to come when they could no longer hear God's message of hope.
Okay, so this remnant is in this midst where all of these people are looking towards other things. So let's take a look at that. We've got a little preview of what we're going to read here. Isaiah 8, 11 to 22. So notice what's right above verse 11. It says, propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. A hint at the name Emmanuel. So what was supposed to be a sign of comfort would be a sign of judgment for Judah. And this is why. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of his people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells in Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, They have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. They are famished. They will be coming, enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. I don't know how it always works out, but the sermon text usually always matches the Bible study in here. I don't know how God does it. A lot of that we talked about. First of all, what does law and testimony mean? To the law and to the testimony? What are the law and testimony? What's he talking about?
It's talking about the rules that they're to live by. Moses, the commandments, and all the stuff from...
Includes part of the commandments?
Yeah.
Yep, what else? It's not just talking about the law.
Well, also the promise that Jesus is coming.
Right.
Messiah is coming.
Right, so what do we call those? All those together?
The prophecy.
The testimony.
What do we call that? What do we call that?
The gospel.
God's word. God's word. God's word.
We're working toward it.
You're getting there, yeah. So God's word, right? To the law and to the testimony.
God's word.
Law in Hebrew is actually a word. It can mean law, just flat out law, but it also can just simply mean it's a writing. It's a teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Right? A teaching. So to the law and to the testimony, things that are written down. God has told you these things. Go to those if you want to consult the God or God of heaven. Look at number one. In what ways does Isaiah's cry to the law and to the testimony apply to us today?
Same as it did then, because we're still have people going to Ouija boards,
crystals,
you know, channeling, all that
yoga.
Stuff. Yoga, which is now not as much. So, yeah, it's the same thing. We're going, there are people out there that are going to the wrong places. They're not going to God's word. They're going to mediums and spiritists.
Okay, so people outside of the church consult things other than God. What about
people in the church?
I'm talking about people in the church too. Here, where's your here we go. I'm doing this instead of I'm going to be on this. I'm going here. I'm going to Google to find the answer to my question. I'm going to go to Google to find out how I can fill this empty hole. God's not doing it for me anymore. I'm going to look for something else. Technology.
You're not really looking. I run a website for Christianity, so I hope people go to Google sometimes for answers.
Saying there's a lot more out there. That's where's the one of the easiest place to find false prophets? Right there. Mm-hmm. Technology.
Yeah, gotta be careful.
You have to be
what else?
I'm looking at verse 12, chapter 8. Do not call conspiracy. There are going to be people call conspiracy. Do not agree with that fear. For some reason, I'm looking at this fear of climate change, especially blaming on mankind for climate change right now. Global warming, and then when we were kids, global cooling. You know, all these conspiracies. So worried about that. Then worried about the morality situation. They're worried about saving animals rather than the dignity of human life.
We're still talking about they. We're not talking about they.
Unbelievers.
I'm talking about society.
I get what you're saying. How do we? How does it apply to us?
Okay.
To us as Christians.
To us?
Do not fall for that trap. Do not fall.
I'm talking about Brock Grove. I'm talking about Deb, Phil, Betty.
Okay.
In what ways does Isaiah's cry to the law and to the testimony apply to us today?
Well, we should be staying in God's word. I mean, that should be a 100% daily part of our lives. I mean, we should not avoid it. In other words, we should always dust off our Bible and start reading it.
Yeah, and how often do we avoid it?
A lot.
Do you ever notice that when you sin is when you avoid it the most?
Yes.
True.
Because why?
You lose sight.
Shame.
You don't want to feel ashamed, right? You know it will make you feel ashamed. What else?
You're right.
We're not bound by the law. We're free.
So we can misuse that freedom sometimes.
Like, why didn't you enjoy it? So enjoy, right? Oh, that's not his word.
Yeah, and sometimes, yeah, we focus only on the judgment and don't actually incorporate the gospel.
Mm-hmm. We don't want to appear judgmental as Christians because we're always denounced for that. So you don't stand up for abortion. You don't stand up for any of the... That's what
we know what you mean.
We don't stand up for the morality of the sanctity of marriage. We don't stand up for anything. We just sort of go with the flow and accept what society says is the norm.
Okay, and there's a difficult, you know, do this with gentleness and respect, right? And what have so many Christians out there have done in making a stand, they think they're God's warrior against this stuff, and they thump on people's brains and heads like, there's evil, how are people going to think about that, you know? Gentleness and respect is a big thing. So I know what you're saying, right? Stand firm. Like, standing firm doesn't mean well, actually being judgmental.
You don't tell people they're going to burn in hell because they went to a Baptist church.
I read a story about a young lady in a California college and some senator in the office. The Senate voted unanimously to condemn Trump's decision to say there's only two sexes, not 72 genders, as a federal policy. She did not vote no. All she did was abstain from voting. And they are crucifying her because she won't condemn Trump. They're hounding her out of that school.
Again, we're talking vague.
Well,
I just want to get.
I'm just saying that this woman, as a Christian, is standing up, saying, "I don't agree with you, but I love you enough from Christ. I'm not going to condemn you because it's not my place. But I'm also not going to support your decision."
So
I voted abstaining. So I
don't for us. Right. So it's good that God gives us examples. All right, lots to talk about that. So lots to the law and to the testimony. Thanks be to God, He gives us His word that we can see, not just the law, but also the promises that He gives. Turn the page. It says the deepest trouble was concentrated in Galilee. Galilee is in northern kingdom, so in Israel. Deepest trouble was concentrated in Galilee, the north part of the northern kingdom, which was most exposed to invasion. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. So the king of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom, as we've been talking about. When the capital, Samaria, fell in 722 BC, still more people from the northern kingdom were carried away into Assyria, and the king of Assyria settled the land with people from Babylon and other heathen cities. The northern territories became Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. It's all referencing things that we see come to fruition, or at least a big, huge influence in what Jesus was facing. Take a look at the picture. The map, where you have Galilee there in the north of all of those towns. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Start of the gem we're looking at today. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor the Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Amen.
Sound familiar?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. When do we look at this verse?
With Christ, when He starts, when He comes out of Galilee to start His ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. So we take a look at the light that He brings. Look at number 2 there. Oh, I'm sorry, we'll read the paragraph. A word-for-word translation of 9:1 would read, "For not gloom for her who had distress. At first He made light," that is unimportant, like light, not heavy, like made light of it. "He made light the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And afterward he made heavy, i.e. honored, the way of the sea, the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Verse 2 especially shows that the part of the land which had been especially afflicted was to be especially blessed. Number 2, how according to Matthew 4:12-25 was the prophecy of Isaiah 9 fulfilled? Let's go to Matthew 4. Well, the 25, if you have the same Bible as me, it's page 958. Right at the top left. I get somebody to read verses 12 through 17.
When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heavens has come near."
And 18 through 22, get a volunteer. Go for it.
As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
And 23 through 25, volunteer. I'll do it. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Among the people, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds of Galilee, the Decapolis, from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. You see it fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So you see that map there? Give me a second. I had this really neat on this website called understandchristianity.com. Maybe you've heard me reference it before, but one of the projects I kind of put together was I wanted to get a timeline of Jesus' ministry, kind of combine all the Gospels together. Exactly.
Sorry.
I did a timeline of Jesus' ministry, and it uses a map. I just want to show it to you so you can kind of see. There's the land of Israel. Okay. See all that green and blue? Mm-hmm. Where do you see a lot of it?
Up at the top.
Towards the top, right here, right? Some of it's even being covered up because my phone is so small. Guess where Jesus did a lot of his work?
Right there.
Guess where that is?
Around Galilee.
Galilee. Guess what's being fulfilled?
Isaiah's
prophecy.
Yeah.
A light has dawned. Boy, did he do a lot of ministry around that Sea of Galilee and in Galilee. Isaiah was exactly right. So go back to Isaiah. I'm sorry, stay where you are. Number 3, what sort of reception did the cities of Galilee give to the light? Can I go to Matthew 11? Sorry, that's what I wanted you to see. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 27. What kind of response did Jesus get? Get a reader for 20 through 24? Go for it.
And Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Hefty words, huh?
Yeah.
Tyre and Sidon, you can see Tyre at the very top of your map. It's up there in the Gentile area. A lot of history with Tyre because it was really strong fortress right there on the coast, really hard to take. Really took a long time for them to take it. So it was very well protected, it was known for that. But Gentile area, Sidon too. Eventually Jesus is going to go up near that area and meet a Gentile woman who's going to call herself a dog. Remember the one who called herself a dog? He says, oh, such great faith. What a great statement, right? But here, he shows that. And then also Chorazin, Bethsaida, you see there where they are, Capernaum, all of them right by the Sea of Galilee. They're right there around where Jesus is working, where Jesus has his home base in Capernaum. He's facing all that opposition. He said it'd be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for those people that have rejected right there. If they had seen what Jesus did, they would have repented, just like Nineveh did. Heavy statements. All right, verses 25 through 27.
At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them.
All right, I'll go back to Isaiah. It's already been quoted in Matthew, but you recognize some of the verses that we read in chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Right? He's going to be a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. That's actually a false translation. The stone isn't causing it or making them. They're just, it's a stumbling stone. So he's not making them do it, they're doing it. Right? But very much came true, sadly. And there we see, Jesus says, this was your good pleasure, God. Judgment upon them for choosing someone other than you to follow. All right. Number 4, in what ways are we like the people in those towns in Galilee? What's the pronoun?
We.
We don't listen.
We don't listen. Yeah, a lot like we talked about earlier.
Sometimes
we don't listen.
Sometimes you really don't want to do what God is telling us we have to do.
We don't want to do it.
I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I'm having too much fun praying to this stick that I just stuck in the ground that's 7 feet tall. He doesn't ask too much of me.
You pray to a stick?
No, he's saying
just
like
saying,
an astronaut pole.
Oh, like an astronaut pole. Oh,
I don't. He doesn't ask too much of me. God asks too much of me.
All right, yeah. Sometimes we feel like, oh, another Sunday, Lord.
You're going to have to get up out of bed.
Sometimes we feel like, where's everybody in church? God, why aren't you doing stuff? Boy, the pastor's really not too much. Right? What should we do?
That song that modern song where he says, why do you let all this stuff happen? What are you going to do? And he said, I made you.
I know.
I made you.
I get that point. I really like that song. I'm side note on that song because I really don't like it. But
you don't.
Because here's the thing. Just, again, side note. So I've never heard the song, Matthew, what is it there?
I'm not sure.
He's talking about, why all this trouble in the world today and all these other things, and like, oh, all this pain, all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. This is, shake my fist in heaven. It's like, God, why don't you do anything? And the first time I heard it in the car, I'm just like, yeah, say it. I did it. 2,000 years ago, I paid for it. It's all done. Someday we got all this hope. Sue, do it. Say, I did it. And he says, I did. I made you. I was like, no. Don't point them to me. But I get the point he's making, right? So in his heart, whoever wrote the song, he's saying, you and I have to get up off of our backsides and do something. I know that's a side note of that song.
Do the work,
but yeah,
his tools.
Lots of pain and suffering, right? We can help people and point them to Jesus. Doesn't mean the pain and suffering is going to go away, right? It's my
point. Well, he
promises that we look to Jesus. All right, what else? How else are we like them in Galilee? How much has Jesus done? We looked at the map, like, oh, look at all the things he's done in that area. How much has he done in our lives, right?
Yes.
That map was our lives. We were in Galilee, and be like, oh, look at all these things he's done.
We tend to focus on when things go wrong or they're not good. We forget all of the things that preceded this, and we don't acknowledge that God can make good out of anything, and that we have to trust him and go with the flow rather than fight and do it our way.
Right, and like when we feel like it has to be done our way, right? Sometimes God wants us to make that struggle, but a lot of times we doubt, like, all right, like Abraham, right? Lord, you promised this, and you're doing all these amazing things, but not fast enough. I gotta do it my own. So yeah, we did it.
I was also going to say that I read often when I'm reading is that how he always says, you know, I'm going to, you know, it's not all that great to be wise, and he means wise in the way of the world. You know, he wants us to be, have the faith of our own children. That's what I aspire to, is have the faith of a child, because when you have the wisdom of the world, In my opinion, then our own pride gets in the way. Pride is a big deal.
Yeah, so we
can do it better than God. Well, not so much, you know. You got to have that faith of a child. You have to be humble and not, like you were saying before, not pound a person that doesn't live like me over the head, because that's pride.
Yeah, and recognize what God did for
and
me.
And there, who's got the sin then?
Yeah,
the person doing the banging over the head, yeah.
Number five, I'm sorry, over here, John.
Well, I'm going to say they treated Jesus like the genie in the bottle.
Yeah.
They ignored his spiritual message to repent, but they flocked to him to have physical things healed.
Yeah.
Physical issues taken care of.
They loved him, wanted to make him king when he fed them.
Right.
And then when he was saying weird things about eating his flesh and his blood, not talking about communion, by the way, that was just a picture of faith. It was just like, wait a second, it's revealed in their hearts, okay, they aren't actually listening.
Right. They don't really get it.
So number five, how would you explain the fact that Isaiah, in speaking about the future, uses the past tense? A light has dawned. They have seen a great light.
Because isn't Isaiah getting this prophecy directly from God? So he knows / believes this is or will be happening. So it's already happened in Isaiah's mind. It's
done deal. So, little grammar in Hebrew, the past tense is called the perfect tense. And so when something is in perfect tense, that just means it happened, it's done, it's complete, it's already in the past, right? Here, what you have a lot of times with prophecy in the Old Testament is it's called a prophetic perfect. In other words, the prophet's looking forward, and it is, like you said, it's such a done deal, might as well already call it, it's done. It's happened. Right, that's how certain it's going to be. So it's kind of a neat little aspect of Hebrew, especially when we think about the promises and the gems here in Isaiah. Right. Past tense. All right, flip it over. The joy of victory. Let's read Isaiah 9, 3 through 5. Get a reader for those verses.
You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire.
All right, so talking about all those oppressors that came and how God's people, you know, are all that darkness, guess what? Broken, gone. When that light dawns, here we go, paragraph. The prophet now speaks directly to the Lord. The Lord will bless and multiply the nation which he earlier deprived of joy. Not only would the Jews multiply upon their return from captivity, but Gentiles would also be added to God's people through faith in the Savior. The yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, like we read, all stand for the enemies of God's people. As Gideon destroyed, destroyed the Midianite oppressors in the days of the judges, so the Lord will destroy all the enemies of his people. While the primary reference is to the destruction of the Assyrian and Babylonian powers, we are reminded that no enemy can stand against the Lord of hosts. Which tyrants did Christ destroy according to 1 John 3:8 and 1 Corinthians 15? Anybody know right off the bat without looking them up?
Sin.
Okay, Satan, right? So, like 1 John 3:8 is the reason that the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's work. Recognize that? That's a throwback to Genesis 3:15, the very first promise of the Savior. 1 John 3:8. 1 Corinthians 15, anybody know that chapter? The great resurrection chapter. So what's the enemy?
Death,
and sin, as Paul's connecting the two. So sin and death. So big tyrants that God has defeated for us too. Now let's read Isaiah 9:6. Get a reader for that. I'll do it. Nananaboo. It's a great one. Should have taken it.
Great comment.
Ready? We can all see it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Amen.
Names and names and titles. God works in strange ways, and not as men might expect. His mightiest deliverance is to come through a child. As God's chosen king, the child carries the responsibility of government. While truly a human being descended from his people, his names also show him to be God. They are arranged in four sets of two words each. It's really neat how they're set up. So literally it's Wonder Counselor. The one who gives wonderful counselor to men. God Hero. The Victor, who is God and who conquers every enemy. Father of Eternity. Now keep that in mind. This child is called, very specifically, the Father of Eternity. Okay, and God Hero. Father of Eternity. Eternal, who is forever merciful as a father to his children. And Prince of Peace. We know that one big. The ruler who brings perfect peace to his own. Number 7. Which of the four sets of names speaks to you the most and why? Take a second. Think about it.
Father of Eternity especially speaks to me.
Okay, why is that?
It's just kind of, it's all there. He's in control, forever merciful. He's our Father then.
That's right, your Father. Yeah. The care that you give, the love that you have, he's that for eternity. Forever and ever.
For me right now, it's Prince of Peace, and because it's been the last few months have been a time of some turmoil internally, you know, personally, and through God's Word, I have found that peace that passes all understanding, and it has allowed me to
quiet my own soul so that I can be a better wife and partner. Right now, it's Prince of Peace for me. It could change, but, you know, they're
absolutely. Prince of Peace. Peace with God, peace with those around me. Mm-hmm. Peace, peace, peace. That brings calm, especially to a conscience that can get drummed up too. The one that just feels fretful. You know, that feeling where you're like, argh! Yeah, but no. Mm-hmm. Prince of Peace. Peace. Mm-hmm. Okay? Close.
Mighty God. Of course, he's also known as the Lion. You should know about this.
Mm-hmm.
It's steeped in Catholic tradition as a title of it's in Latin, Christus Vincit, Christus Regnat. Regnat means Christ conquers, he reigns, he commands. I guess for me, I mean, it's great to remember Jesus born as a baby, but I think, unfortunately, so as a society, you know, baby Jesus and all that stuff, and I see and I focus on him as who he became, our mighty king, our conquering, you know, the Lion of Judah, as he's shown himself through Revelation. He's not just some baby stuck in a manger. He's came to conquer and conquer, you know, divide good and evil, right from wrong, sheep from the goats.
Mm-hmm. And conquer?
Mm-hmm.
Who?
Conquer sin and death.
Sin, death, and
Satan.
Satan. Mm-hmm. Conquer him. Mm-hmm. We couldn't do it.
No.
He's our champion. He's our God hero.
He conquers, he reigns, he commands.
Mighty God. Yeah, all powerful. Anybody choose the other one?
Well, I
Wonder did. Counselor?
I did. He counsels you in, well, counsels me in doing better as a person. I mean, I need that.
Help me.
He gives me the words and the guidance that I would need to treat and do unto others as I would like them to do unto me.
Yeah,
and I'm not always perfect at it, but he does give me the path to follow.
He says to the law, to the testimony, right? If you want to consult your God, he wants to counsel you. And you do that through the word. You're doing that right now. All right, next one. Isaiah 9:7, an everlasting kingdom. Who wants that?
Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Promise given to David. David wanted to do what? He wanted to build a temple for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Says it won't be you, it'll be
your son.
And here, you wanted to build a temple for me? I tell you what, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to establish your throne forever. In other words, there's going to be someone coming, and that's going to be the Messiah. So God narrows it down. So he says, okay, Abraham, it's going to come through you, not the other people in the world. It's going to come through you and the nation that comes from you. One of the tribes of Israel then was Judah. We also find out that it's going to be from Judah. And now here, God narrows it down even more, a descendant of David. So a very specific promise here, and as Isaiah says, this child is going to be from the line of David, reign on David's throne.
John. I have a question. So when we talked about Maher Shalal Hashbaz, so the near-term fulfillment of the prophecy, that really only encompassed what is our chapter 8, and so he was never seen as a fulfillment of chapter 9.
No, that would be too hefty. So it seems that we call it like that intermediate fulfillment, like we say, so not a full fulfillment. It would all be fulfilled in
Christ,
yeah. And that's if Maher Shalal Hashbaz is an intermediate fulfillment. It might just all be fulfilled in Christ. A lot of people believe that. But with the language that's used, and it's very similar, it seems that there was an immediate fulfillment, kind of a, yeah, that's going to happen because this is going to happen. And we know 7 to 9 is all one literary unit because you have a lot of light, you have a lot of darkness as themes, you have a lot of other things like that. So a lot of the same themes. And here, this is like the climax of this whole thing, right? Verses 1 through 7. So God with us, and now here this child will be called or of a counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So obviously talking about Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. Good question. Go to that paragraph. The rule of the great king is to keep increasing as more people are brought under his scepter. His peace increases as more hearts are brought to share it. The promise of an everlasting kingdom, the promise of an everlasting kingdom was given already to David in Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, it is repeated in Luke 1. The king's rule of perfect justice and righteousness will be established, not by any human power, but by the holy, zealous God himself. In what sense is Christ's kingdom a rule of justice and righteousness? You're all going to Romans, aren't you? You can answer it without it, but yeah, go ahead.
Paul, Romans 3:12.
No, go ahead, Michael.
You bet.
Answer.
He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
So, in what sense is Christ's kingdom a rule of justice and righteousness?
Those. Those who believe in the promise of Christ as fulfillment by his atonement and his death and resurrection, we have that he justifies us. But without him, our sins still remains upon us.
Yep. So he justifies us, justified to declare not guilty. And in justice, he does that. God's justice he enacted upon Christ instead of us, right? We are given Christ's righteousness. So Christ's kingdom is certainly a rule of justice and righteousness for all of us. Number 9, Christ called his followers to work in his vineyard. You can read that there. To reap his harvest, you can read that there. To be soldiers in his army, you can read that in Ephesians. How does this agree with Isaiah 9:7?
Because we can read it.
So reign on his throne. Increase of his government and peace, establishing upholding justice and righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And so he's using his disciples to spread the word and the good news that, hey, God loves you.
Work.
God just wants you to love each other.
He's our king. Our king says do this, we do it. Right? He's our king. Number 10, what light does John 18:36-37 shed upon the kingship of Jesus the Messiah? Read it. John 18:36-37. I'll read it. He's before Pilate, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this very reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So what's different about Christ's kingdom than other kingdoms?
It's not
the world.
Not this world.
Yeah, it's not a spiritual kingdom.
It's not a material.
The Jews had that wrong. They were waiting for a king to lead them against the Romans.
They were waiting for him right now.
Jesus, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Michael?
Our political systems, good, bad, righteous or unrighteousness, are made agreements. And do the sin, but we're perfect. On the side of judgment, it's going to come, and go, and I succeed, it might fail. And you might have a lose, you might have a win, but one thing for sure is our Lord reigns. He's, because he's our perfect God, his kingdom will be perfect, and without and the final time of the resurrection has come, or the world system has failed time and time again, he's done with it.
God be praised, he governs the world, God be praised. Not just that, though, he is the king of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He reigns in our hearts, mm-hmm. doesn't he? When we pray, thy kingdom come,
mm-hmm.
or your kingdom come, both are English, we're asking that God increase his reign in our hearts and defend us against our spiritual enemies, like a good king would. That's what we're praying for. So next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, remember that. Your kingdom come. Thank you. Let's say a prayer for that. Jesus, our wonderful counselor, our Prince of Peace, our King, we thank you for bringing us peace. We thank you for you taking all of the opposite of peace from us and put it upon yourself so that we might have that peace. We thank you for being mighty. We thank you for counseling us, Lord. We thank you for being everlasting, that Father that guides us. We thank you. We ask that you increase your reign, O King, in our hearts. We ask that you guide us this week so that we can help make others wise for salvation. We ask for the words from the Holy Spirit so that we can share these beautiful gems with others. We ask all of this thanks to you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless your week, everybody.